Good morning. Please be making your way to your seats. Good to have each of you here this morning. I know some are out of town and traveling either to or back from spring break. We want to keep them in our prayers for safe journey. But it's good to have you here, whether you're with us in person or online. You have made the right decision. We're here to worship God and draw closer to God. One of the great things about our worship is that we can do just that, draw closer to God. Remind ourselves of the closeness of God. The world wants us to try to think that God is far away, has nothing to do with us and our lives, does not even know us personally. But the Bible teaches a different thing. It teaches us that God is here with us, and that because of his love, he will always be with us. He will never leave us. So as we begin our worship, I want us to read from Romans, which we're studying in Lads to Leaders, this time in chapter 8, beginning with verse 37 through the end of the chapter. Here Paul says, "No, in all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's worship the God who is with us throughout our lives, and if we stay close to him through all eternity.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn number 6.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Our hymn will, next hymn will be hymn number 47. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 778.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our rock, our protector, our defender, we are so grateful for your eyes watching over us. In this world, we have fears for our children, for our bodies, for our health, for all that's going on around us. And we know you're there. Ease our spirit. Give us confidence. Help us overcome the fear with trust in you, reliance in you. May we put our very being into being children that you're proud of. And we know, as your children, we make mistakes, poor judgments, sins, but we are so grateful that you're a loving Father and you look over us and you're there for us. Help us to make you proud. Help us to emulate what we see in you among everyone we come in contact with so that they may see you. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading and then today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 626.
Any children attending the children's training class can head that way now. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 20, verses 5 through 7. Acts chapter 20, verses 5 through 7. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
Isn't this a great time of the year? Spring, and no, spring is not officially here yet, but I see trees budding out, I see blooms, I see grass growing. Lots of beautiful things that we love to see at this time of the year. And it just tells us that God is good. God is always good. And the fact that he is a God of life brings us hope. Because we've been dead in our sins, And yet God says, through Jesus Christ, you can have life. And we rejoice in that. We are so happy. Our lives may not be blooming in the same way as flowers and trees, but we know there is beauty to be seen if we develop in the way that God tells us. And so it's good for us to come together again on the Lord's Day to offer him praise and worship and to let him know that we thank him for all that he has done for us and to pray that he will continue to bless us because we need those blessings on a daily basis. And it's just so good to see you with us today. We're happy that we are all gathered together to worship. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here. I've already met someone that is new to our area, and I bet there's others I haven't met yet, but I want to. And I urge all of us to look around and meet someone, welcome them, and let them know we are glad that you are here, because we really are. And all of you that are watching online or listening online, we are really glad that you've chosen to join us as well. We look forward to the day, if that day possibly can come, to where you can meet with us in person. But until that day comes, we're just glad that you're doing what you're doing now. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, we're going to bring another lesson from Romans. Dennis mentioned that that is the book our young people are looking at for Lads to Leaders. And tonight, we're going to be over around chapters 13 through 15, talking about Christian submission. Christian submission. And I urge you to come out and join us for that. These are important lessons, and we want you to be with us as we gather again to worship God. But it's so good to be with you today, and I urge you now to get your Bibles out. Let's open the book, let's turn on the book if it's on an app, and let's study together from the Word of God. I want you to look at these passages as I'm going through them. I want you to make sure that what I'm telling you really is from the Word of God. I do my very best to make sure I tell you only what God says, but I need your help to make sure that that is the case. So join me as we study together from God's Word. Now, I know it's March, but let's talk for a minute about October. October 12th, in fact. And you may know that is a day that has traditionally in the past been recognized as Columbus Day. It is a day, supposedly the day on which Columbus and his crew set foot on soil that was in the Bahamas, as we know it now. And in a way, that was a way of saying the Europeans have now discovered the New World. And I realize there's others that probably set foot on New World soil before Columbus. And I realize that there's been a lot of people saying, well, we shouldn't honor Columbus for this reason or that, and now it is recognized as Native American Day or Indigenous People Day. But the point is, we often designate a day to honor someone or some achievement that they made. That's something that we routinely do. And many of the days that we celebrate, we forgot now, and maybe some of those days are long past. We don't even think of them anymore. Like today. Today is a day that is recognized by many as St. Patrick's Day. And I see a lot of you are not wearing green. We're making note of that. But of course, many in the world talk about St. Patrick's Day. They celebrate it. And there's a lot of reasons people celebrate St. Patrick's Day. We considered getting some green grape juice for the occasion, but decided that would not, that probably was not appropriate. But I want to use this occasion not to talk about St. Patrick so much. We'll talk a little bit about him at the beginning, but there are some larger lessons here that I think need to be reminded of us. So we need to remember these are things that are true for God's people. And so we'll use the occasion to talk about a day for a saint. A day for a saint. So let's begin by talking about Patrick, the man, and his sainthood. Patrick, the man, and his sainthood. And I'll give you just a very brief history of Patrick, St. Patrick, known to many. He was born in England. This would have been probably the late 300s or the early 400s. In fact, we don't really know exactly what year he was born, though we do know when he died. But he was born in England, and at the age of 16 was kidnapped and taken into slavery. These were raiders from Ireland, the land that is in that same group of islands, but they were savage people, and they kidnapped him and took him away, and he became a slave for 6 years. He was put in charge of herding sheep, and during that time, we're told, he revived his interest in Christianity. He had been taught that as a child, and now he was really focusing on that. And then eventually, when he did escape his captors and got back to England, he decided, I'm going to go back to Ireland and teach them about Christ. And so it is said he introduced Christianity to Ireland, even though there's evidence that there was already Christianity in that area. But one device that he used, and this may help you understand some of the folklore about the holiday, was he took a shamrock, something very similar to our clover. And as you know, most clover leaves are three-leaved clovers. And he used that as a way of teaching the idea of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it is thought he was the one that was largely responsible for the spread of Christianity into Ireland. Now, a lot of legend grew up about him, some of it due to himself. He talked about how he had raised the dead, even, which we almost certainly know did not happen. In fact, many years later, it is said that he had raised 33 people from the dead, many of whom had been dead for a number of years. And of course, that's legend, and we don't put any truth in that. But the one that you may have heard about is that he banished snakes to the sea. He decreed that all snakes should leave Ireland and go back to the sea from which they came. And today you'll see there are no snakes in Ireland, or at least a very few of them, but there's no evidence they were ever there before Patrick got there. But again, that's part of the legend that is celebrated about him. And the day that we celebrate St. Patrick's Day is the day of his death, not that that was a cause for celebration, but because we do know that date, and it was in 461 AD. So he goes way back in time. Now, you might ask the question, well, what about the name St. Patrick? That's how we know him, St. Patrick. Daisy Hernandez wrote in an article on biography.com this about him: 7 Facts About St. Patrick You Might Not Know is the title of the article. She wrote, St. Patrick was never canonized by a pope. And canonization, you may know, is a lengthy process where they decide, was this person really a saint? Do they deserve to be numbered among the saints? Well, she said, St. Patrick was never canonized by a pope. In the Catholic Church's first millennium, there wasn't a formal canonization process at all. So most saints from that period were given the title if they were either martyrs or seen as extraordinarily holy. And that's how we think of the word saint, usually, is here is somebody that is above the rest. Even if we don't follow that same idea about canonization, we'll say, oh, they're a saint, meaning they are above what most people are. And so there's where his name, St. Patrick, comes from. And even though he was not canonized formally, he is generally recognized as a saint by those that follow that particular custom. But that raises the question, is saint a biblical term? Should we call anybody a saint? Is that something we find taught in the Bible? In fact, we do. In fact, several times we find that term found in the Bible. And I want to share with you just a few of those instances and help you to understand it means something more than what a lot of people think, and in fact, maybe what some of us think. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and we talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about elders, and Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, or with the elders and deacons, we more commonly refer to them. But you see there, Paul is saying there are saints in Philippi. And he says all the saints. He doesn't say how many. But it leads us to think, well, there must have been several there. And wow, what was it about Philippi that made this a place where people would be saints? I mean, was this an especially fertile ground for producing saints? But that's not uncommon for Paul. In fact, if you were going to go to the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, as well as Ephesians, Colossians, and maybe others, Paul also greets the saints that are in the churches at that location as well. And so that was not uncommon for Paul to greet saints in the various churches to which he wrote. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 13 now, and let's look at another statement about saints that are in the Bible. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, and here is where Christ is calling Ananias to go and meet with Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus has been public enemy number one for Christians up until this time, and Christ is now saying to Ananias, you go and tell him what he needs to do to be forgiven. And Ananias is not thrilled with this assignment. In fact, he says so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. He's done evil to your saints. Now, was it just to a certain group of Christians that Paul was directing his anger? It doesn't sound that way. Ananias says he's been doing a lot of harm to your saints, those that are at Jerusalem. What do you mean by that, Ananias? Well, again, look at Romans chapter 8 now, another passage talking about saints. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, and we've talked about this passage in the last week or two as well. And listen to what it says about the Spirit, what the Spirit does, as well as Christ later in this same chapter. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 27 says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, why is it just the saints? Why is it not every Christian? Or does it mean every Christian? And that's the question before us right now, isn't it? The Spirit intercedes for the saints. Does that mean I have to be super holy in order for the Spirit to intercede on my behalf? And let's look at one other passage that may help us understand better this concept about saints. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. And here Paul writes this, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. As is proper among saints. Now, Paul is saying it is not right for you to participate in immorality of any kind. It's just not proper. Is he just talking to a select group of Christians? Well, that's a message that every Christian needs to hear. In fact, in order to become super holy, if there is such a concept, you would have to do that. And it makes us wonder, is he really designating a certain group of Christians, or is it everyone? Well, you need to know, if you don't already, that the Greek word that is translated saint is hagios. It is a word that we find about 60 times in the New Testament, and it means one who is holy or separated. You have separated yourself from the world and its sins, and now you are holy. Holy and saint come from the very same root. And so the idea is everyone who has been called out of darkness, the darkness of sin, everyone is a saint. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 makes it really clear, I think. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And your translation is probably not going to have the word saint in this particular verse, but the Greek root is there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a saint nation, you might say. You are a nation of saints, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if it's not clear already, maybe that will help it be clearer in our minds that we're talking about every Christian. The Bible does not use the word saint in regard to people that have risen way above others. But it says instead, if you are in Christ, even if you're just starting out, still struggling with basic temptations and sins, you're still a saint in the eyes of the Lord. And so using this kind of logic, you may now begin addressing me as Saint Timothy. Don't expect any of you to do that, but I could address you as Saint whatever your name is. Because if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, that's who we are. That's the idea of being a saint. Well, let's talk a little bit now about a day for a saint. I mean, Saint Patrick got his day. We're saints. Do we get our day? Well, in fact, we do. The Bible talks about that. Let's look at that idea just a little bit. There is a day that is very special for saints, and I think you know where I'm going with this. But go to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul, at the end of that letter to the Christians in Corinth, is giving advice, or giving instruction, rather, about what to do with their donations. There was a collection going on at that time for the poor in Judea. They had heard that there was a famine approaching that would be very hard. In fact, it would hit all of the world. But Paul said, those of you in the Gentile world, let's contribute to the needs of those in Jerusalem. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this collection is for the saints, and it's in Judea. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And we've heard this passage many times, reminding us of why we give on the first day of the week. It is apostolic teaching. It's what the apostles told us to do. And the idea is that we're trying to help one another. And here he says it is for the saints. And that's part of where our money goes, is to help Christians in other lands or even right here in our own community, as well as non-Christians. But you see, it happens on the first day of the week, and the first day of every week, as the English Standard Version has it. A similar statement can be found in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, again, very familiar to us. We know this verse very well because there it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, and almost all Bible scholars understand that phrase, break bread, as another way of saying to partake of communion, the Lord's Supper. Well, I want you to go back with me to verses 5 through 7. Let's look at the context, because there's something about this that says there's something really special about that day on which they gather. It says in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 5, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, I want you to see that. They stayed right there for 7 days. Now, that's pretty odd, considering what we find down in verse 16. Down in verse 16 of the same chapter, Luke says, Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem as fast as possible so that he might be there at Pentecost. So they're in a hurry. Why do they stay 7 days in Troas? Because, as it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. He waited, because that's when the church would gather. That was the day on which Christians would come from all parts of the region. And sometimes many would come from a long way out, some closer. But the idea is we're gathering together as the Lord's church, and Paul wanted to meet with these brethren. And so if it meant waiting 7 days, we'll do that, because I know they will come together on the first day of the week. Is that a pattern or something? Is that something that we see practiced in the early church? Well, let me throw one more comment in here from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10, where John, beginning this revelation that he's received from Christ, tells us, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what is that? That's the only time in the New Testament that we have that phrase, the Lord's day. Well, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this about that phrase. Most commentators, both ancient and modern, have taken the expression to mean Sunday, the first day of the week. This usage occurs early in the Apostolic Fathers, that is, those who wrote soon after the church began. Tendencies toward recognizing Sunday as a day designated by Christ to celebrate his redemption occur even earlier in the New Testament. And then he mentions the passages we've just noted, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And so the idea is it was commonly recognized as a day for saints. It's called the Lord's Day because that's our focus, is the Lord, but it's the day that we come together to worship God. And let me share with you also a comment from Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was a Christian that lived in the very early days of the church. In the mid-second century is when he probably wrote this. And that means he was about 100 years or so from the apostles, from the beginning of the church. And he describes in an apology that he wrote, here is what we do as Christians. Listen to what he says. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. He's talking about a worship service. And then a little bit later he goes on to say, but Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. That's interesting. We don't usually think of that when we celebrate the first day, but it's the day when God created, began the process of creation. And then he says it's also the day on which Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead. And you'll find in all four of the Gospels, every one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, note that it was on the first day of the week that the Lord rose from the dead. And so is this a day for the saints? Obviously. Obviously it is. Paul directed people to bring their gifts to this contribution on that day. Luke noted that we gathered together on that day to break bread. And the evidence based on the early Christian writers all point in that direction. But let me throw in one more verse while we're talking about that day, and that's Psalm 122, verse 1. And I know this is in a different covenant, a different time, but David in this psalm is looking forward to something. And listen to how he states it in Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord in David's day was on the Sabbath. Today, it is on the first day of the week. But the common thing is gladness. That's how God wants us to come before him. That's what it says in Psalm 100 and many other places. You could find the same idea. Is that how we look at the day for saints? Glad? Oh, it is a time to get together with my family in Christ. Better than that, it's a time to come before the Lord and bring my praise and my offerings to him. It is a day to be glad. And so a day for a saint, absolutely. The first day of the week is a day for every saint. But not just the first day of the week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15, because Peter reminds us that we're not just talking about Sunday religion. That's how many people look at their religion, Sunday religion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's how we used to live. Don't do it again. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I remind you, the word saint comes from the same Greek root as holy. And Peter says, be holy when? Sunday? Yes, be holy on Sunday. But be holy in all your conduct. Do you have conduct on any other day of the week? I suspect you do. We all do. And so whatever conduct you're doing, whatever day of the week, that is a day for saints. The world needs to see that difference that saints represent, that some people have been called out of darkness. In fact, all of us have been called out, but only some have responded to that call. You ever heard anybody say, or maybe have you ever said, I'm no saint? It's pretty common, actually. I'm no saint. Usually, you know, somebody's saying, well, you know, I'm doing this and that, but I'm no saint. In fact, I looked it up on the freedictionary.com. Here's how they define that phrase, as the world generally uses it: to not be perfectly virtuous or unquestionable in one's morals. And if you put it that way, well, I'm not a saint, I guess. I'm not perfect. I still struggle with a lot of things in my life. But I choose rather to go by what the Bible says. Like 1 John 1 and verse 7. I bet you know this verse. You should. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now wait, we're walking in the light. Why do we need cleansing? Because even people that walk in the light struggle, and they sometimes sin. But we keep coming back to the Lord. We keep saying, Lord, I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from our sin. And so what that says is, if I'm a Christian, I am a saint. I may not like to use that term. I may be uncomfortable telling people in the world, look, I'm a saint. In fact, you might want to be careful about doing that because it would be so misunderstood. But I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And even if you misunderstand that, I'm going to confess it every day. I love him as my Lord. I love him as my Savior. I will follow his lead wherever he leads me. I'm not ashamed of that. Have you made that confession? You do believe that Jesus is God's son, don't you? You've heard enough from the Bible, from the Gospels particularly, to know that Jesus is not a mere human being. He is God's son. He is the Christ. And if you believe that, are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess that faith before others, and today put him on in the act of baptism? Baptism, just what Jesus himself commanded several times in the New Testament for the forgiveness of sins. Are you willing to do that? And if so, we're happy to stay and help you. If you need to talk about it more, we're willing to get with you and talk with you about it. And all of us who have done those things, are we living like saints? We are saints. Are we living that way? And if, as a child of God, I'm back in sin, I've never let loose of sin, we need to repent. We need to pray for forgiveness, publicly confess what we're doing if it's publicly known, but by all means, repent and pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God. If we can help you in any way, let's do it right now as we stand together and sing.
He lived and died.
Please be seated.
Sorry, I'm not addicted to my phone. I just need to check about other prayer requests that may have been submitted. We've had two that have come forward, and two others have submitted prayer requests. Seth has come wanting us to pray for his sister, who is expecting a child. And he says, I want to know that this child will be healthy and will do well. And I think that's a very good thing to pray for. And I appreciate Seth's concern for this child, and we're going to pray with him, not just this morning, but throughout the week, throughout the days ahead. Stephanie has come forward. Stephanie feels, and she is struggling, she says. I committed sin in the past, and consequences follow. And we're not going to mention details. There's no need to do that. She just says, I want prayers for help as I struggle. Stephanie refreshes me powerfully. When she came back to church over a year ago, however long it's been, she just came roaring back. She has been so dedicated, and she's just a delight to me and to all of you, I know. But it hurts us when we see our brothers and sisters struggle, and that's why we want to pray for God to give her the strength she needs to get through this. Allen Jackson has submitted a prayer request saying, pray for our daughter, Hope. And we know that Hope has been struggling with certain things and her understanding of certain things, and we want to continue praying for Hope. And then also Joyce Kaler has submitted a prayer request for Sam, her husband, who is having health issues. And we're glad to pray for one another. And it's not our prayers that are powerful, it's the one to whom we're praying that is powerful. And we're asking him to help these people. And so will you bow with me now as we go to God in prayer? Our God and our Father, we do praise you. You are so wonderful, Father, so very wonderful. And we need you, Lord. We would not exist without you, Father. You created us. You breathed life into our bodies. You sustain us on a daily basis. Father, we can't thank you enough, but most we thank you for Jesus, because he gives us spiritual life, real life. He raises us from our dead condition and sin. And Father, we need him, and we pray, bless us, that we may never leave his side, that we may not allow Satan to distract us, but we'll always be focused on him. And thank you for this gift of prayer and this ability to pray for one another. Father, we want to pray for Seth's sister, Katie, who is expecting a child. We pray, Lord, that all will go well with that pregnancy, that the child will be healthy and strong and will be raised in an environment that will help it to understand your will and your way of life. We pray, Father, for Stephanie. She's struggling, Father, and we pray. Look down upon her with mercy, Lord. Give her the strength she needs. She wants to do what is right. She has been doing what is right. Father, just give her more and more strength as time goes on, because the battle is hard all throughout life. We pray for hope, Father. We pray that she will come back to a right understanding of her faith. We pray that she will be brought back to the right way. Bless her, Lord, as she struggles with this. And likewise, we pray for Sam Kaler, whatever his health issues may be, Lord, bless him, that he may be healed, that he may be stronger, that he might do well. And Father, we know there are unspoken requests on the hearts of so many among us, probably all of us. And we just ask, Father, look down upon us and give us what you know we need. We trust you, Father. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 695.
Can God be tempted? No. James says that he can't. And so, from eternity's past, God had never experienced temptation. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 9. But we see him who was for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this perfection is not moral or in a sense of ethical right or anything like that, but instead, it's about completeness, completion to how Jesus could act on our behalf. And so let's move forward with that idea. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children that God has given me. Watch verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Our God said, I don't know what it's like to be you. So I'm going to become like you in every way so that I can experience the life that you live, so that I can better serve you. He did not come for the healthy. He came for the sick. And you know what problem that we all have is? We're all sick. And we can't do this by ourselves. We can't lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. And so Jesus humbled himself, took on flesh and blood, and he said, and I'm willing to suffer so that I can be your advocate because of the price that I paid for your problem. And he did that by hanging on a cross, becoming sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be the glory of God for him. Let's thank him for that body. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the life and the body that your son gave for us. Father, there is no one like you, and there is no one like your son, and there is no one like your spirit. And Father, the fact that your son gave up his abode in heaven and decided to come down to a lowly people, Father, we thank you for that plan that you orchestrated from eternity's past. We thank you for his willingness, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that resurrected that body so that he might now serve us even better. Father, thank you for sending your son so that we might see a demonstration of love that we have never seen before, but yet we get to enjoy the benefits of. And Father, we thank you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Let us also go to God in prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, thank you for the blood that was given for us through your Son. Thank you for his willingness that he might shed that blood so that we can be covered not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the perfect blood, that which has seen temptation and has overcome it, that which can cleanse us in a way that that blood of bulls and goats could not. And Father, we know that it was a painful experience for the Godhead. But Father, you are good and you are kind, and we thank you for what your Son did for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And let's go to God in prayer one more time, this time for the offering. Father, in the same way that your Son decided to offer it all, Father, help us to have a life that looks at the gifts that you've given to us with an open hand, as Ecclesiastes speaks on. Help us to see that this life is so temporary, the things in it, the wealth that we accumulate. But Father, we know that you've given us a stewardship over these things, not so that we can bring glory to ourselves, but that we might bring glory to you. And so Father, whether we are donating online or giving a check or money or whatever it is, or whether it's Monday through Saturday and we're helping our neighbors, and we're helping those that might be on the streets, Father, we pray that every penny that goes into your service that is used to bring glory to you, Father, we pray that as we do those things, that people will not see us. Father, we pray that they will see you, because one day all will be humbled before you. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Father, because you are the one to all of this that this points to. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together to draw closer to you, to draw closer to our fellow Christians, to have a better understanding of your will for us, to realize that you have made us holy, not through the things that we have done, not through our own efforts, but through Christ, his sacrifice, the blood that he shed to wash away our sins. Help us to take this, to take the name of Christ each day of the coming week out to a world that needs you so desperately. Go with us, keep us safe. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have just a few announcements this morning. Remember to pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Our annual Ladies' Day will be April the 6th with J.J. Davenport. Please go to our website to get more information and to register. This Wednesday, Poppy Steele will present the third Elder Law Session, which will focus on last wills and testaments for the young and experienced. The session will run from 5:30 until 6:30. Central's Easter egg hunt will be held this Saturday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. at the side porch. There's still a great need for individually wrapped candy to place inside the eggs. Please bring your donated candy to the church as soon as possible, but no later than this Wednesday. An all-church fellowship meal will take place next Sunday following morning worship. Plan to bring food for your family plus enough for others. Meat and drinks will be provided. You're asked to bring side dishes, salads, breads, or pre-cut desserts. Our God, the amazing creator, birds, will take place April the 7th from 9:15 to 10:15 a.m. If you have anything to share or donate, please see Catherine Albertson. The Transform Ladies Conference will take place September 6th through 8th in Pigeon Forge. Contact Georgianne Green or April Heaton for details. And this announcement, the Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Study will not meet this Thursday. Please remember these in prayer. James Hutt will begin a series of procedures on Monday to address blockages in his legs that are causing swelling. He's asked for prayers that all go well. Chig Gunter is traveling home this morning after spending the past 2 weeks in Malawi, Africa, and should be arriving at Tri-Cities Airport this afternoon. Are there any other announcements? Please see the bulletin and the Daily Focus for further announcements. Hope to see you back this evening. You are dismissed.